Now, we're there in Acts 13. Last week, we had a look at the first 13 verses of this chapter. So we are going to be picking it up from verse number 14. But if you look at verse number 23 first, it says, "Of this man's seed have God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." The title of the sermon tonight is "A Savior Raised." A Savior Raised. That Savior, of course, is Jesus, raised there for the nation of Israel. Now, you know, when we start looking at the book of Acts here, this is where you're going to find a lot of strange teaching, even amongst many Baptists, especially many dispensational Baptists. So we've started Acts 13 with the Antioch church sending Paul and Barnabas to go and preach the gospel, to go and establish churches. And this is where some people, strange teachings, right? Strange teachers, they'll say, well, this is really where the Bible is applicable to us in the New Testament. I don't know if you've ever really heard about the mid-Acts dispensationalists. They say, well, if somewhere in the middle of Acts is when the teachings really start to apply to us. And they'll say before this period of time, that was the Apostle Peter and the other 11 disciples preaching to the Jews. And now we've got the Gentile church in Antioch sending Paul and Barnabas to other Gentile cities. We've seen them in Cyprus, and now we also see them in Turkey, or modern-day Turkey for us today, Asia for them back in those days. But, you know, people say, well, now it's about the Gentiles. Now they're preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And what they mean by that is, well, the gospel to the Gentiles is salvation by grace through faith alone and not of works. But Peter's gospel, before Paul began his work, that was by works. That was by the law of Moses. It wasn't just faith alone. They also had to keep the works in order to be saved. And of course, that is another gospel. And you know, as believers, we need to be careful about this so-called other gospel that is claimed that these people taught. There's no such thing, and I'm going to show you very shortly how the gospel that Paul preached is exactly the same gospel that Peter preached. Because there is only one gospel. There is only one eternal gospel. Now, let's pick it up from verse 14. It says then, "But when they departed from Perga," that's Paul and Barnabas, right? We've been following these two men now. "They came to Antioch of Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down." Now, this Antioch is a different Antioch. It's not the Antioch that where they were sent from. You know, this Antioch is being described as Antioch in Pisidia. Okay? Again, in what for us is modern-day Turkey. Verse number 15, "And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." All right, so Paul and Barnabas arrive to this Antioch. They go into the synagogue. They're visitors. They're just sitting down. They're just there to participate of the teachings and the reading of God's word. And then because they're visitors, you know, maybe one of the leaders there invites Paul and you know, "Hey, do you guys have anything to say? Do you have anything you want to exhort us with, you know, visitors? Is there anything you want to bring up?" So of course, Paul takes this opportunity, right? And in verse number 16, it says, "Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." All right, so we've got a Gentile place, modern day Turkey today for us. They walk into in a synagogue. Obviously, in the synagogue, there are going to be Jews, right? But not only are there Jews, because it says men of Israel is one group, and ye that fear God give audience. So there's another group. There are other Gentiles or, you know, people of that time, of that land, that were also interested in the scriptures, also interested in the God of Israel. And so they too would come into this synagogue. And so Paul is addressing the two groups, right? The men of Israel and the others, that everyone else that fears God, give audience. He goes, pay attention. So he begins to preach this sermon, verse number 17. "The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm brought he them out of it." So he begins by the story of Israel come out of Egypt. You probably notice how many times this story is brought up over and over again in the Bible, because it is significant. It is the birth of that Old Testament nation when they left Egypt. And so Paul begins to preach a bit of history, You know, the scriptures that everybody's familiar with, the first few verses up to verse number 22, there's nothing controversial. It's just the history of Israel. Like I said, anybody with the scriptures can read it and attest that these words are true. And it continues in verse number 18. And about the time of 40 years, suffered he their manners in the wilderness. We know that they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because they didn't want to go into the promised land. The Bible says God suffered with them. God was long-suffering, right? He put up with them during that time, even because of their manners, because they were constantly whining and complaining and all that kind of stuff. Verse number 19, and when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. So after Moses comes Joshua, and by Joshua they go into the promised land and they defeat seven nations. The Canaanites, I'm not going to be able to name them all. The Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Does anyone else? Parasites? I can't remember them all, okay? But there's seven of them, right, that dwelt there in the land of Canaan. So he's just explained that story that they had victory and then they divided the land with all the tribes there. And then verse number 20, and after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. So we know that Samuel was the last judge over that nation, and then comes the kings. Verse number 21, and afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, so we know King Saul was the first king, but hey, he had a hard heart toward the Lord, became prideful, you know, just stopped serving the Lord. So the Lord replaces him after 40 years, and after he had removed him, it says he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, the man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. All right, so King Saul by the tribe of Benjamin gets replaced by King David of the tribe of Judah. All right, and God says, my whole will be fulfilled by this man. And of course, as believers of the New Testament, we know that the fulfillment of God's will would be by that lineage. We would have the everlasting King Jesus Christ. But so far, what we've read up to verse number 22, nothing controversial. Everybody in the synagogue there would agree with that, okay? But then we get to verse number 23, and now Paul begins to teach about the New Testament, okay? Verse number 23 says, of this man's seed, of the seed of David, have God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Very clear who that Savior is, Jesus, okay? And then he says in verse 24, when John had first preached, so that's John the Baptist, right? So now he says, look, Jesus is the one that would fulfill the will of God through the seed of David. That would be Jesus by the tribe of Judah. And not only is Paul testifying of this truth, he then reveals to them that also John the Baptist, so that they'd be familiar with John the Baptist to some extent. John the Baptist also, you know, witnessed of this man being the promised one. And that's why he says in verse 24, when John had first preached before his coming, before the coming of Jesus, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet is not worthy to loose. So John came preaching about Jesus. And if anyone misunderstood him to be the one that would be the promised one, if he would be the one of the lineage of King David, he goes, no, it's not me. It's the one that comes after me, right? Whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to lose. Now, before I keep going in this chapter, I want to bring you back to verse number 24 there. So we have John the Baptist preaching, all right, before Jesus Christ began his ministry. And look at verse number 24 again. It says, and when John had first preached before his coming, look at this. What was he preaching? The baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. He was preaching the baptism of repentance. Now, this pastor and this church, we want to be crystal clear to everybody what salvation is, what the gospel is, how to go to heaven. We want to be crystal clear. We don't want any corruption to God's word, to the gospel. All right? Now, there are some that would fall under even Baptist churches that will say to you, in order for you to be saved, I'm sure you all heard it, it's not just believe on Christ, you also have to repent of your sins. All right? To repent of your sins. And you say to yourself, well, what does that mean? Well, let's begin with the word sin. What is sin according to the Bible? Sin is a transgression of the law. So you've got God's laws. For example, thou shalt not steal. Let's just use that as an example, right? Now, if you transgress God's law and you steal, what have you done? You've sinned against the Lord. You've transgressed the law. You've sinned against God. All right. So if sin is a transgression of the law and I've stolen, all right, I've committed sin, right? I've transgressed the law. So if someone says faith alone is not enough, but you also have to repent or turn. The word repent means to change or to turn. And they say, repent of your sins. And often they'll say, well, can you explain? Well, you got to turn from your sins. All right, so I was thieving. I was transgressing the law. Now you want me to repent from doing that. Okay? And so if I'm no longer transgressing the law and I repent from doing that, what am I now doing? I'm no longer transgressing the law. I'm now keeping the law. Okay? To repent from your sins equals keep the law. And here's the funny thing. Preachers will never say to you, faith alone is not enough, you also have to keep the law. They won't say that in the Baptist churches because they know the congregation will be like, Pastor, that's a false gospel. What are you saying? That's not in the Bible. But they'll say something else. They'll say, well, instead of saying keep the law, they'll say, well, repent from your sins, which is exactly the same thing. But it confuses the listener because that word repent of your sins, that phrase is not even in the Bible. And then you'll go to these people and you'll say to them, can you show me where the Bible even says you've got to repent of your sins? And by the way, the Bible never says it. For salvation, okay? In context of getting saved, in fact, that phrase is not even in your Bible in context of anything. You know, regarding your King James Bible, it's not there. If you read the Book of Mormon, it's there, okay? But as far as your Bible goes, repent of your sins is not even a phrase in your Bible. And yet, why do so many preachers say it? Because they've got another gospel. Okay? I don't know why. I'd rather be wrong about every doctrine but one. The one that matters for eternity. Salvation. Like, that's got to be the right. I'd rather be wrong on every doctrine but right on the gospel. Right? Then wrong on the gospel and right on everything else. What's the point of being right on everything else if you're going to die and go to hell? So you ask the preachers, where does the Bible say? When was it ever preached that you've got to turn from your sins to be saved? Well, John the Baptist. He preached to them. Look at that. The baptism of repentance. See? Now, does that baptism of repentance say you have to turn from your sins? It doesn't say that, right? It's a baptism. We know what baptism is. We know it's the baptism of water when you immerse yourself. And we know what it signifies. When a man gets baptized, what does that mean? It means that the man has put their faith on Christ. The baptism represents the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when do we get baptized? Very clear in the Bible. We already covered that in Acts 8. We get baptized after we're saved, after we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so baptism is after salvation. But what is salvation? Is it repentance? Of course it's repentance. But it's not a turning from transgressing the law to keeping the law. Repentance, because salvation is by faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So what are we repenting from? We're repenting from unbelief or wrong beliefs. A man who believes their work saves them, guess what? You got to repent from your faith being misplaced and put your faith correctly on Jesus Christ. A man who's trusting the church to be saved, the Roman Catholic Church, you have to repent from putting your faith in the Catholic Church and put your faith on Jesus Christ. If salvation is by faith alone, then the repentance must be your faith being changed, your faith being turned on trusting Christ alone for salvation. Otherwise, brethren, you've got a false gospel. They say, Pastor, you've spoken a lot. Can you prove it from the scriptures? Of course we can. All right, so come with me to Acts 19 and verse number 4, please. Acts 19 and verse number 4. Then said Paul. So Paul was already speaking in Acts 13. Acts 19, Paul is speaking again. All right, so then said Paul, look at this, John verily or truly baptized with the baptism of repentance. Same phrase, same preacher, but now he expounds on it. Saying, okay, what is the baptism of repentance? Saying unto the people that they should believe on him who should come after him, that is on Jesus Christ. So Paul is preaching the baptism of repentance. And what is he teaching? Believe on Jesus. Why isn't he teaching? Turn from your sins. Keep the law. Repent of your sins. No, he's not teaching that. Repentance of baptism, brethren, is to put your trust, your faith, believe on Jesus Christ who would come after him. And that's what the Bible teaches. And the Bible's 100% correct. But it's amazing how many pastors and preachers and, you know, I target the Baptist churches just because I am a Baptist. And it surprises me that independent Baptists would just allow false gospels to creep into their church. And look, I've seen some of these pastors be very vigilant on other doctrines of what they believe, let's say on the end times or whatever. You know, and if you're out of step, you got to get out of the church. If you don't line up with our timing on Jesus Christ, then you can get out of the church. But if someone else comes preaching, repent of your sins, I'll accept them. I'll put up with them. It's crazy. So this is the gospel of Paul. All right, this is what he's preaching. Okay, and it lines up with John the Baptist, what John the Baptist is preaching, to believe on Jesus Christ. But let's go back to Acts 13. Acts 13. Acts 13, verse number 26. Let's continue. He says, men and brethren. Again, it might be a reference to men, the Gentiles, the brethren, the Jews there, potentially. And then it says, children of the stock of Abraham. So again, that's the Jews. And whosoever among you feareth God. Again, so the stock of Abraham is preaching to the Jews, but he's also preaching to whosoever among you feareth God. To you is the word of this salvation sent. The same thing John the Baptist preached. The same salvation is being sent to you. Does it sound like we've entered a new gospel period or something? Paul is saying, look, the same thing John the Baptist preached is what is being sent to you. John the Baptist, by the way, preached, taught during the old covenant, didn't he? Because the new covenant began by the death of the testator. The new covenant began when Jesus Christ died. All right? So under the Old Testament, John the Baptist was preaching the same gospel that we teach and preach. Believe on Jesus Christ. All right? Repent from your false faith. Repent from your false beliefs and put it on Jesus alone. All right? And when they've done that publicly, they testify, they baptize themselves, showing that they have repented of their wrong beliefs. All right? And they've done that, obviously, as a public declaration that they've trusted Christ. He says, look, we're sending the same thing to you. It's the same message to you. Verse number 27. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not. So the people that killed Jesus, the Jews that killed Jesus in Jerusalem, because they didn't know him, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. This is so interesting what Paul says. He goes, they didn't recognize Jesus, they didn't know who he was, because they didn't even listen to the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day. He goes, in Jerusalem, they read the scriptures every Sabbath day, and they don't listen to it. Now, brethren, we don't want to be the same, do we? We come to church, we come to New Life Baptist Church, we come here in the preaching, we read God's word, we learn God's word, we hear the voice, but brethren, do we listen to what we're hearing? Do we apply what God teaches us in his word? We don't want to be like the Jews of old who had the readings, but it's just religion. It's just nothing against religion, but it's just a what vain cycle they're going through. They don't even believe it. Can you come with me to John chapter 5? Keep your finger there and come with me to John 5. John 5. And by the way, the Jews' religion today, Judaism, they still read the scriptures. They still read the Old Testament scriptures, don't they? It's part of it. I mean, they read many other things, but they still read the Old Testament scriptures. They still say Moses is their prophet. That's what they teach. Then why aren't they believing on Jesus today? Why aren't they believers? Why aren't they Christians? Why aren't they saved today? Well, Jesus explains it in John 5. John 5, 46. He says this to the Jews that hate him. John 5, 46. He says, "For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me." So do the Christ-rejecting Jews believe Moses? Nope. Jesus says, you don't believe Moses. Because if you believed him, you would believe me. You would believe on Jesus. You see, only those that believe the scriptures can believe on Jesus Christ. This is why faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I mean, they had the word of God being read, but they're not hearing. They're not listening to the voices of the prophets. Even Moses spoke of Jesus, and these Pharisees and Christ-rejecting Jews, they just didn't hearken. Look at verse 47, John 5, 47. "If ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" So what is Jesus saying? That the writings of the Old Testament are the words of Jesus. They're one and the same. So why if someone comes up to you and says, "Jesus spoke to me. I received the word of the Lord." Okay, let me check with the scriptures, please. If it's not consistent with the scriptures, something spoke to you, but it wasn't the Lord. Something spoke to you, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit, some other spirit. You see, many, many believers think today that the Jews of Judaism, I should say, those that follow Judaism, many, many believers think that's just Old Testament. They're just following the Old Testament practices. They're not. If they followed and listened to the Old Testament, they would become believers of Jesus. It would dawn on them, hold on. The scriptures line up with who was prophesied, the Messiah to come, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And they'd believe on him. And the fact that Judaism still rejects Jesus Christ proves to us they're not even following the religion or the practices or the faith of Moses. They're not believing the words of the Old Testament scriptures. They're not believing the words of the prophets. Judaism is not Old Testament Judaism. It's a false religion. It's not what Moses taught. It's not what the prophets taught. Because again, if they were following Moses and the prophets, they would believe on Jesus. And because we believe in Jesus, guess what that means? We believe Moses. We believe the Old Testament prophets. We are believers of the Old Testament because we have believed on Jesus Christ. We believe those scriptures. We believe those words. Acts 13, back to Acts 13 and verse number 28. Verse number 28 says, "And though they found no cause of death in him," meaning they found him innocent, they found him not worthy of death, "yet," even though he's innocent, even though he's not worthy of death, "yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain." How wicked, is the Jews' religion? To say, we know he's innocent, but we want him killed anyway. We know he's done nothing wrong, but we want to kill him anyway. You know, I don't like it when people say, your faith is the Judeo-Christian religion. Judeo-Christian religion. No, no, no. It's not Judeo, okay? Old Testament Jews that believed on Christ, I'm with them. They are my people. You know, I'm in favor of Paul and Peter and James and John and Barnabas and John the Baptist and Moses and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Elijah and Elisha. I love those Jews. Well, they're not all Jews, but I love them. great men of God, great prophets, King David. Because when you teach this, people say you're racist. No, I'm not racist. I hate false religion. I hate Buddhism. Does that mean I hate Asians or something? I hate Hinduism. Does that mean I hate Indians or something? Like, and I know there are different people that believe in these religions too, but you know, just. But that's what they want you to say that, right? If you hate Judaism, which is a false religion, which is a Christ-rejecting religion, they say, oh, you must be racist. You're anti-Semitic. No, I'm just pro-Jesus Christ, that's all. Verse number 29. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are witnesses unto the people. I know for us, we're reading this, we go, yeah, we know the story. But you need to remember that for these Jews in the synagogue, for these Gentiles, they're learning this. It's all new to them. It's just happened. And the news is starting to travel across the world, right? So you need to understand where they're coming from. Like, what is Paul teaching? The death? Right, let's look at it. When they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree. That's the crucifixion, his death. Laid him in the sepulchre, the burial. But God raised him from the dead, the resurrection. He's preaching the gospel, isn't he? He's preaching the gospel to these people. Verse number 31. Oh, sorry, read verse number 31 already. Verse number 32. Look at this. And we declare unto you glad tidings, which is the word gospel. We know gospel means glad tidings. He says, look, I'm just getting it out right now. I'm preaching you the gospel. I know you invited, I'm just a visitor. You invited me to just say a few words here, but I'm taking advantage of the situation. I'm preaching to you the gospel. And he started, you know, with the history of Israel, working his way into the promise to come of Jesus Christ. And I'll just blatantly say, yeah, I'm trying to get you saved. I'm trying to get you guys to put your focus on Jesus now, right? So it's glad tidings, he says, and how the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. He goes, look, the promises of the Old Testament, the promises given to our fathers, it's happening in our life, right? Exciting. Like, man. He goes, remember the second Psalm when King David wrote these words? Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. It's like, that's about Jesus. That's about the resurrection of Jesus. I know sometimes people look at this verse, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. They think it's relating to his birth in Bethlehem's manger, but it's not. You can see in the context of what Paul is preaching, it's about him being raised from the dead. I'll read verse number 33 again. God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm. So the second Psalm also wrote of Jesus rising from the dead. In what words? Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So that phrase is about Christ's resurrection, not his birth in Bethlehem's manger. Now you say, what does that mean to be begotten on that day? Well, just very quickly, you don't need to turn there. I'll just read from Revelation 1:5. Revelation 1:5 says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. The word begotten means to be brought forth. Okay? So he's the first begotten of the dead. He's the first brought forth out of death. Okay? They say, Pastor Kevin, there's been other resurrections. Even he raised Lazarus here. But they were resurrected in their normal natural bodies and then they returned back to death afterwards. Okay? Jesus, and you're going to soon see later on, not only was he resurrected from the dead, but he will never die again. Okay? Which is why he starts speaking about the corruption. That the body of Jesus never suffered corruption, which he starts to explain, right? And so verse number 34, he says, and as concerning as he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. So his body was dead. It could have rotted away, but it's not going to return to that again. He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Now, I'm not sure if you're familiar with that passage in the Old Testament, I will give you the sure mercies of David. It's found in Isaiah 55. So keep your finger there and come with me to Isaiah 55, please. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Because Paul is making the point that our fathers received the promises and it's been fulfilled in our day. Okay? And one of these promises is that I will give you the sure mercies of David. Now, we know that we're turning to Isaiah where we're going to read the passage from. We know that David lived long before Isaiah, okay? But God is saying there was a promise given to David, mercies. Sure, what's sure? Like confident, like it's, what's the word I'm looking for? Sure is like certain, perfect. Certain mercies. There are mercies I'm going to grant you. They're certain. I've given them to David, to King David. And of course, because King David was saved by the same gospel, by the way, that's why. But that same, those same mercies, those sure mercies, are also applicable in the New Testament. You say, what does that mean? Well, Isaiah 55 and verse number 3. Isaiah 55 verse number 3, look at this. Incline your ear and come unto me. So, you know, we want to listen to the voices of the prophets. Incline your ear. Listen, right? He says, and your soul shall live. God's telling us we can live if we listen, all right? If we hearken to the words. He says this, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. The sure mercies, the mercies that I've promised to David, you know? He says, you know what? These mercies is an everlasting covenant. An everlasting covenant. And we know that's the new covenant, the covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. And he says, hey, if you listen to that covenant, you listen to Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, all right, then your soul will live. And so these are the promises that we read about in the Old Testament about Jesus Christ. Come back with me to Isaiah 13, please. Isaiah 13. Now, I want to just focus on that word everlasting covenant. We know of everlasting life. We know that when we're saved, we have everlasting, which is why you can never lose it, by the way, because if you could lose it, it wasn't everlasting to begin with, was it? No, it's everlasting. The moment you've trusted Christ as your Savior, the moment you believe on Him and not of works and nothing else, you're given everlasting, everlasting, last forever life. I have last forever life. I know if I die today, it's just my body. This is corruption in my body, but I'll be living the best life I've ever lived, face to face with Jesus. I know that. I know that for certain. Can you give me a science experiment and prove it? It's by faith. And my faith is so certain in the sure mercies of David that I know the moment this body dies, I'm going to see my Savior face to face. I know it. I know it more than I know anything. There is something about, it's not blind faith, is it? There's a certainty. There are sure mercies. Everlasting covenant. And the reason it's called everlasting covenant, brethren, is because everybody that's ever been saved, anyone that's ever participated in everlasting, in any time period, this is the covenant by which man is saved. Verse number 35, please. Acts 13, 35. So it's like Old Testament passage after Old Testament passage. Now it goes to another Old Testament passage, verse number 35. Wherefore he have said also, sorry, wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And this is Psalm 16, I believe. Psalm 16, we have this reference. We won't turn there right now. We've looked at that recently, not that long ago, when we covered Acts chapter 2. But again, he says, look, in another psalm, the Bible says the Holy One will not suffer the Holy One to see corruption. So we know that corruption has to do with the dead body, rotting in the grave. Because no, the Holy One will not suffer corruption. So what has to happen? That body has to come back to life. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is also in Psalm 16. Is it another gospel? Now, granted, I say this, of course, in the New Testament, it's all planned out. We understand it now. We can look back in history, we can look back with hindsight, and we fully understand that Christ would die on the cross, be buried, rise from the dead 3 days later, you know. But that message has always been in the Scriptures. Okay, faith has always, salvation has always been by faith. The same message from John the Baptist, from King David, Moses, is the same message Paul is preaching. Nothing has changed. And so I don't understand this mid-acts. You know, you got to separate here. That's the gospel of Jesus over here. That's the one he preached. And John the Baptist preached the baptism of repentance over there. And Paul's preaching this other one by faith alone. And no, come on, man. You're just as deaf as the Pharisees. How can you not see? It's the same message always. Like, it blows me. I don't understand, brethren. There are some things I understand. And there are some things I just don't understand. Like, the reason why salvation is free is because man could never keep the law of God perfectly. No one can do that. You think somewhere, some human being in some time in history could have done that? Of course not. We're all sinners. From the very beginning, Adam and Eve tried to clothe themselves with fig leaves, the work of man's hand. God had to come, kill an animal, and clothe them with skin. God had to shed blood in order to save them outwardly, physically. The lesson's been there from the beginning. And they had just had to let God do it. All right, we try to cover ourselves. Doesn't work. Doesn't satisfy you, God. All right, God, you cover us then. You do the work. You kill the lamb or whatever it was. You know? You lay the skins upon us. This is why we are in the righteousness of Christ. We don't stand before God in our own righteousness because none of us are good enough. We stand before in the righteousness of Christ before the Lord God. That's why we're accepted of him. Not our works, but what Christ has done for us. His righteousness. What am I up to, brethren? I've lost track. 38. Oh, yeah. Thank you. Verse number 36. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, or he died, and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. So he goes like, King David, he died and his body rotted in the grave. He saw corruption, right? But he whom God raised saw no corruption. All right, so he's God's body of Christ. Like, they can't just, all right, where's the body of Christ? Let's dig it up. Let's find the sepulchre now. And no, it's not there. Okay, it did not see corruption. It's been raised. Verse number 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Oh, we get forgiveness of sins through Jesus. Okay, and then look at verse number 39. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. So how are we justified? By believing on him. And by him all that believe, not all that turn from their sins, not all that repent of their sins, not all that keep the laws. No, he says, for which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. So if you're saying you've got to turn from your sins, stop transgressing the law of Moses, keep the law of Moses. No, you can't be justified by the law of Moses. It's a great sermon that Paul is preaching. Now, Paul is preaching this. Now, if you've been following me so far, chapter by chapter, you know that is what he's preaching sounds very similar to Acts chapter 2. So keep your finger there. Come back with me to Acts 2, please. Come back with me to Acts 2. Now we're in Acts 13. Paul is preaching. Acts 2. Peter is preaching. Okay, in Acts 2. Peter is preaching. And again, there are some that say, well, Paul came with a new gospel. Even amongst Baptists. All right? Well, Peter had another gospel. That was the gospel for the Jews. And they had to get circumcised or whatever it was, right? But Paul's like, no, it's faith alone. And they'll say this. All right. Well, let's put Peter to the test. In Acts 2:14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Now drop down to verse number 31. he's seen this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Verse number 32. This Jesus have God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. What is Peter preaching? The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. The same message. Drop down to verse number 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common. So Peter's preaching what? The same thing that Paul is preaching. How do you receive it? People believe. You believe on it. And that's how you're justified. It's the same gospel. If that doesn't prove it, come with me to Acts 3. Acts 3, verse number 12. Acts 3 and verse number 12. And when Peter saw it, so Peter's going to speak again. He answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk? Drop down to verse number 26. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So again, he's preaching the resurrected Christ. Okay? Now, he hasn't finished his sermon. Come with me to Acts 4. Acts 4 and verse number 4. Acts 4 and verse number 4. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word turned from their sins. Repented of their sins, no. Howbeit, many of them that which heard the word believed. And the number of the men was about 5,000. Imagine having 5,000 saved in one day, preaching the gospel. Amazing, amazing numbers. Anyway, we could go on and on. I can go on and on. I can show you over and over and over again. It's the same gospel from Peter to Paul, Jesus, John the Baptist, Isaiah, King David in the Psalms, Moses. It's always been the same. You got to be careful about another gospel. Be careful that people are preaching you nonsense and garbage that can damn souls to hell. Could you imagine being so close to knowing what Jesus did, knowing that you got to believe in him, but that's not enough, though. You also have to trust in your abilities. Not just trust in your ability, you got to do it. You got to turn from your sins. I can't. In fact, that verse that we just read, let's have Acts 3. Let's just quickly look at it. Acts 3:26. This is the closest you're going to get to turning from your sins. Acts 3:26. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent Jesus to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So Jesus is the one that came to bless us and turned the iniquities from us. You say, where did they go? On him. On Jesus. He was punished for our sins. The way you get your sins remitted from you is that Jesus takes them. He blesses you, he's punished for you, and all you need to do is believe on him. What a blessing. Salvation is full and free. Come back with me to Acts 13, please. Acts 13, verse number 40. We need to be aware of this, brethren, because I'm just telling you, man. Like, I wish I could just say to you, hey, you know, you're moving to another city, you're moving to another place. Just find the best independent Baptist church you can find. I'd love to just say that. It's like, just be careful. Make sure they're preaching the right gospel. Like, I don't want to have to say that. But you have to say it these days. Make sure they're preaching that it's faith alone and Christ alone. Grace alone. It's free. Right? If it's something else, brethren, you've got another gospel being preached to you. Verse number 40. Beware, therefore. So he's preached the gospel to them. Beware. Now he gives them a warning. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. So he turns to another passage. This is the book of Habakkuk. Now, I'm going to read it to you quickly. You don't need to turn there. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse number 5. This is where he gets it from. Habakkuk 1:5 says, "Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you." Now in Habakkuk, Judah was being warned of the coming captivity of the Babylonians. That Babylon's going to come and destroy them. And he says, even though we told you, and God sent them prophets, Isaiah and Habakkuk and Jeremiah and other men, they just didn't believe it. And that judgment from Babylon was the judgment and wrath of God. And he's like, we're warning you, but you don't believe. You know, when you preach the gospel to someone and they don't believe it, you've warned them. You warn, looks, believe, please. Otherwise, you're under the judgment and the wrath of God. You don't want to be wiped out like the Jews did by the Babylonians. God's judgment is going to fall down on you unless you believe the message. So that's the warning that he gives them. And then verse number 42, back to Isaiah. Acts 13:42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, so the service is finished, whatever they do, right? The Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So the Gentiles are like, hey, yeah, can you preach it again to us? And we'll soon see later. The reason is they're going to invite the whole city to come listen to it. They want all their friends to come listen to these words. All right, so the Gentiles are so excited. And so are some of the Jews. If you look at verse number 43, it says, now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes, religious proselytes are the Gentiles trying to follow the scriptures, right? The Jewish proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So this was a great church service, if you want to call it that, right? They're like, man, we love the preaching. Come back next week and preach again, right? And continue in God's grace is coming from some of the Jews and coming from the Gentiles. Well, look at verse number 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God, right? So a whole week's passed by, and like, you got to come listen to Paul. You got to come listen to this preaching. Man, this is like so good. You know, the promises given to our fathers of old have now come true in our days. So the whole city comes and they hear the word of God. Verse number 45. But when the Jews, obviously these are other Jews, not the ones that are excited about Paul. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. So they say, no, Paul's wrong. No, he's preaching the wrong thing and blaspheming. So they're against Christ. So they're preaching against, they're speaking against Christ. And so they're blaspheming against God, contradicting what Paul is saying. Now, this verse actually opened my eyes a little bit to a reality that I've never really fully understood. But, you know, being in the ministry, and I'm not saying this, feel sorry for me, Pastor. I never want anyone to feel sorry for me. Okay, we're serving God's kingdom, but, you know, you can preach God's word, and I'm convicted. I'm challenged by God's word. You can preach it and be faithful, and, I just want to preach God's word, and I don't want to let anybody down. I want to just be as truthful about God's word as I can be, as much as God can use me. And, you know, you're not trying to destroy anybody. You're trying to edify and encourage, trying to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. But then people hate you. And sometimes other pastors hate you. It's like, why? I get if you don't like the message of the Bible, fine. I mean, I struggle with some things, but I know it's true. And whatever I struggle with is just my flesh. It's not anything wrong with God or anything wrong with his word. It's me, right? I mean, that should be the way we look at things. But now I understand why. Let's look at verse number 45 again. 45, and when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. Filled with envy. And spake against those things which were spoken by Paul. That's what it is. When one preacher wants to attack another preacher for just preaching God's word faithfully, doing God's work faithfully, it's out of envy. You know, they don't like other men being seen as God's preacher. They want to be, look at me, recognize me, it's about me. And some other man comes along preaching some great things and they become envious. Man, if that's your character, don't get into ministry. Just go do something else with your life. Leave these men of God alone, man. Just go and do something else. Like, the ministry is not the place to come and get praised by man. You know, ministry is not the place to, you know, where you're going to be lifted, you know, seeking to be lifted up with pride. Look at that preacher go. And that's not the place for ministry. We come to exalt Christ. We come to elevate Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's doing. He is a great preacher. He's preaching new things, but he's pointing people to Jesus Christ. That's what the preacher does. Our eyes ought to be on Christ. People can hate you just out of envy. Oh, just do what God asks of you, man. Like, if you're a preacher, you're a man of God, just preach God's word faithfully. And if one ministry takes off and your ministry doesn't, or one church is bigger than the other and the other one's not, or whatever it is, it's so be it. Christ builds his church. Christ knows. It's in his hands. All we can do is be faithful ministers to him. But look at verse number 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So they're not bothered by it. So you don't have to feel sorry for me if I'm attacked or anything like that, right? No, just we grow in boldness. And if people find themselves, what's the word, unworthy of everlasting life, well, so be it. We'll turn to others that want to hear the gospel. We'll preach to the places that want to receive Christ as their Savior. Verse number 47. For so have the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. By the way, that's in Isaiah 49. Back in Isaiah, God is telling that salvation is going to the Gentiles. It's always been the same, brethren. Salvation has always been available to the Gentiles, even in Isaiah's day. You read in your own time, Isaiah 49. Verse number 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life, repented of their sins. No, believed. They believed. The Gentiles are happy. It's like, yeah, right, God loves us too. Jesus died for us too. This is a wonderful message. But the Jews are like, no, that's our God. That's our scriptures. It's for us. But Paul's preaching, no, we're against that. You got to turn to the Jews' religion. Get yourself circumcised and grow your sideburns, right? And then you'll be one of God's chosen. No, the Jews are so happy. Yeah, man, it's great news. And verse number 49, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Many Gentiles believe they're going out, man. They're just preaching the word. They're getting excited about it. Verse number 50, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women. That's the respected women of the city. And the chief men of the city. And raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas. And expelled them out of their coasts. I mean, too late. The whole region's getting saved now, right? Like, they've done such a great job here, right? Even though they're getting persecution, even though they've been driven out of the city, man, they've accomplished a great work for God. And verse number 51 says, but they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came into Iconium, which is another city in modern-day Turkey. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. So Paul and Barnabas, they're just rejoicing. They're like, man, this is so good. Got all these people saved and, man, look how these, you know, Christ-rejecting Jews hate us and, you know, they just had a great time. They've done a great job. But what I love at the end of this is they shook off the dust of their feet against them. So the ones that didn't want to believe, the Jews that were persecuting them, they just shook the dust of their feet, which is a teaching of Jesus Christ. Let me just finish by reading it very quickly to you. Matthew 10:14. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. This is something that you need to learn, brethren, and it's kind of sad, especially if it's loved ones, family and friends that you care about, and you've given them the gospel, you've tried your best, but they reject it. And they still think, no, my work saved me. I'm good enough for heaven. I'll, you know. They don't want to put their trust completely on Christ alone. You do the best you can, but at the end of the day, you know, you need to move on. You need to shake the dust off your feet. If you've hit a dead end, just shake the dust off your feet and move on. Focus, reach, go and reach the people that want to hear the gospel. Speak to your family and friends and the community that's around you that want to hear the gospel. It's a good thing, you know, it's for soul winning when you go door to door and someone's just arguing and fighting with you. And, you know, it's like, look, I know, like, we, our heart goes out to them. We want to see them saved. We know God loves them. He loved them so much that he sent his son to die for them. But, man, if they just want to reject it, you know what? Just shake the dust off your feet. I don't know if you have to do it literally. I don't do it literally. I do it symbolically. I do it mentally. I don't know if anyone has taken off their shoes and just shaking the dust off. I don't know. you can if you want to, you know, if it helps you or something mentally to do it. But, man, if someone doesn't want to hear the gospel or just want to argue with you, just move on to the next house. Move on to the next people that are ready to hear God's word. And, you know, when it comes to loved ones, let me just say this. We all have loved ones that are unsaved. You know, you give them the gospel, they don't want to hear it. Shake your dust off your feet as far as the gospel goes for them at that point in time. It doesn't mean you have to hate them or not speak to them or something like that. Like, if it's a family, like, let's say it's my, my grandfather or something, right? Pretend. Well, I'm still his grandson. I'm just like, I realize that the gospel's just, you know, a roadblock. The gospel's just creating drama, creating, you know, they're becoming more resistant to God by me giving the gospel. Well, I'll shake my dust off the feet as far as giving the gospel, but I'm still going to fulfill my responsibility as his grandson and, you know, speak to my family and be there for in case they need something like that. And who knows if the opportunity opens up once again by being just a great example of Christ in their life. And, you know, once that person's maybe in a place where they're looking out for God, seeking God, where you can come alongside and bring that gospel once again into their lives, okay? But as I said, the title for the sermon tonight was A Savior Raised, the Resurrection of Christ, the man who would come, die for us and be buried and rise from the dead. It's the same gospel that's always been from Old Testament to New Testament, and simple faith in Christ alone is what saves us and gives us everlasting life. Let's pray.